This morning I mentioned that a significant portion of my sermons this year will have to do with the teacher questionnaire that is going to be used going forward here in this congregation. But there are a couple of other themes that will make up my preaching throughout the year as well. For instance, on Sunday nights, for a while, we're going to go through the book of Luke. And as typically is the case, I pick a couple of books and we focus on them. So this year, Lord willing, we'll look at the book of Luke and also the book of Joel. And tonight I want to give the first lesson in this Luke series and just look at some introductory matters concerning the book. I figure if we have a good idea about the book, its purpose, who wrote it, some significant features of it, then we are better prepared to study it. I won't do a verse-by-verse study, but I will devote a number of sermons consistent with the number of chapters in the book, and we'll look more at the theme of the chapters rather than a verse-by-verse study. Luke is one of the four gospel accounts that begin our New Testaments. And as we have noted before, these gospel accounts are given from different perspectives intended for different audience mindsets. I hesitate to use this example because of the bias that's typically associated with it, but think about news channels and reporting on particular incidents. Depending on what news channel you're looking at, you get a perspective that's intended or has an intended goal. Well, these writers are not biased writers like many news outlets are, but they do write from a perspective and intend their message for a specific audience. For instance, the book of Matthew has the Jewish mind in perspective when it is written. The book of Mark is aimed at the Roman mindset. The book of John is a universal gospel appeal and is often called the gospel of belief that is designed or intended or targeted the whole world. Whereas the gospel according to Luke is aimed at the Gentile mindset. There are some things that were prevalent in the Jewish or the Gentile culture, the things that the Gentiles looked for in life, for fulfillment in life, or their aims and purposes. And the gospel of Luke satisfies much of that by presenting Jesus as the answer to what the Gentile was looking for. And in particular, as we'll notice, the gospel of according to Luke addresses their desire for the ideal man. What does the ideal man consist of? And then you and I will see and understand through our study of this book that Jesus is presented as the role model for humanity. And that Luke will show that this one who's the ideal man has an interest not just in the Jews, but in all of humanity and is the Savior of such. So tonight, again, just some introductory thoughts about this book, just to set the stage for our study, and then that will be it for our consideration of this book tonight. First, I want to look at the authorship of the book. Who actually wrote the book? Now, keep in mind, we talked about this morning that the Holy Spirit is the author of these books. But the Holy Spirit used man as a means by completing these scriptures and providing them to us. So we understand inspiration, we understand the Holy Spirit as the primary author, but what we're talking about is the human that was used to accomplish the writing and the recording of these things. It is the case with the book of Luke the author is not named. It's there at the introduction of the book. There's no passage of Scripture that tells us who the author was. Like many of Paul's epistles, you know, explicitly state that this has come from him, but then by the Holy Spirit indirectly. Well, this gospel account doesn't do that for us, but that doesn't mean we can't put or assign an author to it, and I'll show you how we do this tonight. And so the author is not named, but I believe, and others who have looked at this book in detail believe that it is discernible clearly that Luke is the author of this gospel account. Here are some reasons that this conclusion is reached. One is the we passages, not W-E-E, but W-E, the we passages. There are a number of passages in the book of Acts that use the word we, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Before we get to that, though, let's notice this particular proof, the connection between the book of Luke and the book of Acts. These two are written by the same penman. And we do get that from the introduction of the books. In fact, if you look at the beginning of Luke, you have Luke begins this by saying, as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. So the person who wrote this particular gospel account was writing to a man by the name of Theophilus, and we discern from his name and the origin of his name that this man was most likely a Greek, a Gentile individual. Now look at the book of Acts. And look at how the book of Acts begins. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So the author of Acts points back to a previous letter that he had written and addressed to this individual by the name of Theophilus. So it's pretty straightforward there that these books are a series. And we'll notice that in more detail in just a moment, the connection of the end of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts. Same author of both of these books, according to the one who it was intended for. Now, when you look at the book of Acts, you notice the we passages. These passages that show that the writer of the book was including himself in the company of those about whom he was writing and putting himself present with respect to those events. Let's look at, there are a number of examples. We won't have time to look at all of them, but look with me at Acts chapter 16 for a moment. We're going to look at a few passages so that you could see for yourself the things that I'm talking about. Luke chapter 16, I want to read verses 10 through 17, and I want you to notice the we passages in these verses. Beginning at verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Paul's not writing this. Someone in the company of Paul, including himself, is writing about these things. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So you have this individual who is there with Paul, who is writing about these events and occurrences that he is witnessing for himself. This individual accompanied Paul on a number of these occasions throughout the book of Acts. And there are others of these. We just don't have time to look at them. Luke is not named by name in either Luke or the book of Acts. Others that accompanied Paul are mentioned. Timothy is mentioned. A number of other companions and fellow workers of Paul are mentioned. But Luke, interestingly, is never mentioned by name, though we know he was in the company of Paul from other books. So that gives more credit and more credence to the fact that he is the author, because he identifies himself with the "we" as part of that company. Else it seems reasonable to suspect that his name would have at least been mentioned as being in the company of Paul if he had not been the author of the book. A couple of other passages we can look at to see that Luke was with Paul. Philemon chapter 1, well, just one chapter, but verses 23 and 24. In the conclusion of that letter to Philemon, Paul says and gives a list of the people that are with him. He says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." And so Luke is mentioned as being in Paul's company. We know he's there. But again, he's not mentioned in these books that we suspect that he is the author of. Another passage is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, where Paul says to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." So here are all of these people that have at times traveled with Paul, but at this particular juncture, the only person with him is Luke. So Luke seemingly was with Paul more in his company, again, suggesting more so that he is the other part of the "we" in these passages. And one other passage, Acts chapter 28 and verse 16, reads, "Now when we were in Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldiers who guarded him." So we see from this, if indeed Luke is the other part of the "we," then he accompanied Paul even to Rome, where he was imprisoned at the latter part of his life. The "we" passages, the fact that he was in Paul's company, the connection between Luke and Acts as being written by the same person to the same author are three very strong evidences. But there's one external evidence that should also be considered, and it is what the early Christians and the early people that we often refer to as the church fathers, not because they were in a God-given role as such in the church, but they were the ones very closely connected with the first century who were writing commentaries and letters of their own, all of them unanimously just assumed and considered that this gospel account was from Luke. And in fact, in one manuscript that's recognized or labeled P75 that dates to the period 175 AD to about 225 AD, very close to the first century, has an inscription on it that just says, according to Luke, for this particular gospel record. So the internal evidence is there that suggests that Luke wrote it, and then the external evidence is there strongly as well, showing that those who lived closest to this time period just assumed and accepted the fact that Luke was the author of this book. With regard to the date of the book, many put it around the year 61 AD, sometime, say, 9 years before the fall of Jerusalem. There's nothing in these books that would suggest that Jerusalem had fallen as of yet, no references to that or anything. And then those who work at dating these books suggest that the book of Acts would have been written maybe a year or two after that. So 61 AD for Luke, maybe 63 AD for the gospel or the book of Acts. Luke 61, Acts maybe 63. Still thinking about the authorship of it, it's important to look at the audience, who it was written to, who it was intended for. And we've mentioned this some, but again, let me just stress that the primary target is identified as a man by the name of Theophilus, likely a Gentile convert. But the nature of the writings are for more than just one person, and it ideally would be targeted at the Gentile mindset on the whole, not just Theophilus. We've talked about before how these letters were written, and they were copied, and they were shared. There's no printing presses or anything like that, but they did duplicate the letters, and they did share these letters, though they were written to a specific person or a specific congregation. They're told to share these letters with this church, and then you read the letter that was written to that church. So they were in wide circulation and distribution, even though they didn't have access to the printing means that we have today. So settling on Luke as the likely author of the book, let's turn our attention for a moment to Luke in particular and see what we can discover about this particular man that would help us in our preparation to study this book. Luke is only mentioned by name three times in the New Testament. We've already noted that he's not mentioned in the Gospel according to Luke. He's not mentioned in Acts, but we have seen his name in other places, and those passages give us some insight into this man as a person and his background. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, as one such passage. Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. All right, watch how Paul divides the individuals that he lists in this passage. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. So these that he has just mentioned, he's telling us these are individuals who are Jewish by heritage. But then he continues, they have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him great witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician and Demas greet you. All right, we can learn a couple of things from this passage about Luke. For one, we learn he's not a Jew because he's not mentioned with those who are of the circumcision. He's mentioned later in this conclusion to the letter. He's also not an apostle. But we can discern from the nature of New Testament writing and inspiration that Luke would, though not an apostle, would have been inspired to write the letter that he wrote. And the manner in which he would have received that ability would not have been any different from any other New Testament Christian. He would have at some point had an apostle who had laid hands on him and given him the miraculous ability to accomplish this great work. And as reference for that, Acts 8 and verse 18, where Simon the sorcerer saw that through the laying on of the apostle's hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Not a Jew, not an apostle, but equipped by God, equipped by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work of these recordings. Something else we learn about him in this passage is that he's a physician. And the nature of that is just like we would understand it today. He was one who had worked and studied and prepared himself in the science of medicine. There are occasions in the gospel according to Luke where that becomes apparent. The language that he uses or the choice of words that he uses demonstrates that he has some medical knowledge and experience. Remember, the nature of inspiration is that God superintends the writing, but he doesn't turn the writers into robots. He uses their personalities. He uses their vocabulary. He uses their experience to write the things from their perspective. And such seems to be the case with Luke. One example of that has to do with Peter's mother-in-law, who on one occasion had become very ill. In Mark's account of that event, Mark 1:30, he says she had a fever, you could probably observe just by looking at her. She had a fever. But interestingly, in Luke's account of that same incident, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 38, Luke says she had a high fever. Specific details about her illness that would have been peculiar to one who could make a greater assessment than just she had a fever. She had a high fever. She was in a very desperate and dangerous situation. That, again, demonstrates the medical or scientific vocabulary and experience that Luke would have above someone who had not had that training. Another passage, we've already read it, Philemon verses 23 through 24, show where Paul describes Luke as a fellow laborer, one who worked alongside of him and who was with him throughout these various events in his ministry and work as an apostle. And then I think it's safe to say that these passages that identify Luke also describe him as a true companion. As we noted in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul's talking about all of those who have worked with him, some who have been sent to other places, some, namely Demas, who had forsaken him, but he says of Luke, only Luke is with me. You know, you could talk about that and ponder why Luke stayed with Paul. But think about the beatings, the infirmities, and all that Paul had experienced in his work as an apostle, his thorn in the flesh, whatever that may have been, perhaps some physical ailment. Here he has, as a true trusted companion who's sticking close by his side, who's also one who's trained in medical abilities. And maybe, perhaps, Luke was serving also as Paul's personal physician and helping him with his health whatever health problems he may have had. We don't get a lot about Luke, but we do get a lot from these passages that identify him by name, show us that he was a Gentile convert, one that was inspired to write the message that he wrote, one who was a physician, and one who was a trusted fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. The third thing I want us to notice about the book is things that are unique to it. If you took your Bible and if you pulled out this particular gospel narrative and you gave your Bible then to someone who had never read the Bible, they had no exposure to it at all, what would they miss in their study and understanding of the gospel and the Bible simply because they were missing that section of it? What are the things about which Luke wrote that the other writers did not write? Well, here are some of them. Matthew gives a genealogy of Jesus, dating that genealogy or tracing it back to a important and significant individual, namely Abraham, and showing the connection of Jesus to Abraham. But Luke uniquely traces his account back to Adam, the first man. And if you think about the purpose and the intent of this particular letter, it's not written to a Jew who would be trying to make his connection and association to Abraham. It is rather written back to the first man, or connected back to the first man, and emphasizing the importance of Jesus' connection to not just one particular race or nationality, but to all of humanity. That would be extremely important to the person who was looking at this from a Gentile frame of mind. Another thing similar to that is Luke's high interest in the Samaritan people. Luke 10, the Good Samaritan. Luke is the only one that records that particular event. If we didn't have this gospel account, we wouldn't know about that particular event. But here is an author who's targeting those who are outside the Jewish framework, or at least those who may be despised by the Jewish nationality framework, and he talks a lot about the Samaritan people. Another component of Luke's gospel that we wouldn't have anywhere else is Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, the only one that wrote about this particular event. And you and I tonight are grateful that we have the details of that incident and that event, because it allows us to peer into eternity. It allows us to see into the events, at least the immediate events, after a person leaves this physical life. And what we know about that, we know from looking at this particular chapter that's unique to Luke's writing. Another is Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector, the two men that go into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee's boasting about himself and how he's not like this publican, and how he's done all of these things to satisfy and fulfill his obligations before God. And then the Gentile simply, the publican simply smites his breast and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then Jesus says that this latter went down to his house justified more than the Pharisee who had boasted in his goodness. Again, that would be something that was very appealing to someone who was on the outside of the Jewish nation, looking in and trying to find his place in his association with the Savior of the world. Some other things peculiar to this particular book are the manger scene in Luke 2:16. The nativity folks would have little to put in their yards if it weren't for what Luke says about Jesus being in a manger. We get that detail from Luke's gospel account. And then also one more, at the age of 12, when Jesus is in the temple, disputing and studying with the doctors of the law, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. That's unique to Luke. You and I would not have any insight into that period of Jesus' childhood if it were not for Luke having recorded those things. One more detail tonight about this book before we wrap this up is the purpose of the book. Why did Luke write this book? Why did God move this man to provide this perspective of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's go back to Luke 1 and look again at the first four verses. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, Luke acknowledges that there were other people, others who were witnesses to some of these things, but who were not inspired writers of these things. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them, likely the ones who did see these things and who were inspired authors. He says in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect or complete understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know, look, the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. You remember this morning we talked a lot about the certainty of the things that have been written and our ability to stand firmly on these truths that are revealed in Scripture. Well, Luke is aiming to provide that very same thing to the Gentile mindset so that the Gentile, in addition to the Jew, can know with certainty the things that they have come to believe through the gospel. And so he's aiming to provide an orderly account to a targeted audience. The Greeks sought to produce the perfect man. They were all about what they needed to do, what they needed to know, what they needed to accomplish to exemplify perfection in humanity. And in Luke's gospel, in answer to that, enter Jesus. The perfect example, not only of the Son of God, but of the Son of Man, a term that appears some 30 times in Luke's gospel, the Son of Man. And then you consider passages like 252, when you think about the humanity of Jesus, the Bible says of him he increased in wisdom, in stature, and favor with God and man. So Jesus is the perfect example of humanity, and it is this Jesus that appeals not only to the Jew, but now also to the Gentile. It is this Jesus who has come to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 20. That is sort of an overview or an introductory picture of the book that we aim to study on Sunday nights this year. And I hope and encourage you to read ahead, maybe read through it several times to prepare your mind and your heart for what I believe will be a very interesting and profitable study of this gospel narrative. Tonight we bring this service to a close by extending the Lord's invitation that is not just to a targeted audience, but to all of humanity, inviting us to believe, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in Christ, and to be baptized in water, to have our sins washed away. Maybe that's your need. Maybe you have some other need. We stand ready to assist you in whatever way we can. You have this opportunity to respond as we stand and sing.